18, 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to read one verse of Scripture, and then we're going to pull all the pieces together for you in just a moment. The Lord put this on my heart. I'll tell you why here in just a minute. In the late hours of Sunday night or Monday morning, I lost track of which one that was, but the Lord put it on my heart, and I'll tell you why in just a minute. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, whenever you find your place, would you go ahead and rise to your feet? And I just want to read one verse. Then we'll look at several other verses as we just make a simple application from God's Word on this Wednesday night. And of course, we try to spend a lot of time focusing on prayer. And tonight I'll make one thrust on that, and then you'll understand the significance of it in just a little while. But several things that are built around. This is a rich chapter in the Bible. So much that is here. But just look right now at verse number 38, if you would. The Bible says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Now, I want you to draw your attention back, if you would, first part of the verse, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." I don't know if you write in your Bible or not, but if you do, it'd probably be a very good thing if you could. Just take your pen, underscore that. Those words, "Then the fire of the Lord fell." Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I believe without any doubt that you put this passage and these thoughts on my heart back a few days ago. And so I pray, Lord, as I have studied them and tried to make some preparation for this time that we will spend together studying your word, I pray, dear Father, in Jesus' name, that you would guide my words. Lord, you would allow there to be a truth that would penetrate a heart tonight. Lord, the man or the woman, Lord, the younger person, the older person, the middle-aged, it doesn't matter. I pray there would be something that would make a difference in our lives because of your word tonight. Convict us, I pray, and then challenge us, and then comfort us, and change us. Lord, not just for a little while, but for time and eternity. May we make decisions that will last for you. In Jesus' name, amen. My prayer is that the Lord will use His Word. He promised that it would not return void if we would just simply study it and read it, meditate on it, chew on it. I want to speak to you this evening on this thought for a little while that I'm calling simply this: fireworks. Fireworks. Now, I'm calling this fireworks because we have just come through the fireworks season, and my goodness, what a season it has been. I don't think that I have heard more fireworks go off any time in my life than that what has gone off this particular 4th of July season. They've gone off constantly. They started going off at my house, and I laid awake beginning Saturday night, and then Sunday night, and then Monday night, and of course, last night. They were going off, and it was constant. And I'm not talking about the little fizzling fireworks that you used to have. I've got some neighbors now in the cul-de-sac right above my house, and I went walking earlier this morning, and I understand now why that I was not able to get in. Let me tell you what, they had an arsenal of fireworks. The whole road, the whole cul-de-sac there was destroyed. I don't see how a car could have even driven through there. They couldn't clean it up at the late hour because they couldn't see to do it. I hope they've cleaned it up today. I saw another neighbor that was out there while I was walking that was snapping a picture of it. And I don't know what she was going to do with the picture, but fireworks, I mean, they have been quite extensive this year. And so on Sunday night, now Sundays are always challenging days for me, but just because there's a lot to do on Sundays. And when I lay down on Sunday nights, I'm looking forward to that moment when I can lay down, put my mind and my body at rest for a little while and try to get up and start it all over on the next morning for the next week to get ready for the upcoming services. And in most cases, my mind is racing a million miles an hour on Sunday night, and I can't not go to sleep. But I had a headache, and I was really tired, and so I laid there. I was ready to go to sleep. It was not that I couldn't go to sleep because that my mind was racing this time. I couldn't go to sleep this time, this past Sunday night, because of the fireworks that were going off on all sides of my house. I laid there and I began thinking about, while I was trying to go to sleep and couldn't, I began thinking about the various times in the Word of God where we see fire and God using fire. And you know what? There are many that we could have looked at in the Scripture, but this passage in 1 Kings chapter 18 is the one that the Lord kept bringing to my mind. And I chewed on it and chewed on it and chewed on it for Monday and throughout the day Monday and on into Tuesday. And I went over to Dad and Joyce's yesterday for a cookout, a hamburger, and he ate a hot dog. And we sat there and we went into the living room and sat down, and I fell asleep on the couch. But when I woke up, God brought four things to my mind, and I pulled out my phone and I typed in four things about this passage of Scripture that I'd been chewing on for the previous day or so, and I typed them down so I wouldn't forget them or I wouldn't lose them. I'm going to share them with you here in just a minute, and I thank the Lord. I pray that the Lord will help you in some way with it. Now, many of you are familiar with what's going on right here in this 1 Kings chapter 18 area of Scripture. In the previous chapters, we are introduced to a mighty man of God. It's a man that you've heard of, this man Elijah. This was a prophet of God, and my goodness, how I would have loved to have heard, oh, Elijah, preach the truth. This was a man that had God's touch upon him. And so here we have this man Elijah. And Israel at this particular time, they were under the rule. He was a preacher, a prophet to Israel, the nation. And Israel was under the rule of two other people that you will recognize as well. Two of the most godless and wicked people that you will find on the pages of Scripture. You recognize them, Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel. My goodness, if there's ever been some real winners in Scripture, right there, a couple are for you. Ahab and Jezebel. One day we need to do a study on them to see how vile and how wicked these folks really were. Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab was the king. Jezebel, of course, his wife, the queen. They had led the nation into ungodliness, into idolatry, and into paganism. They hated God. They hated the prophets of God. Matter of fact, they were trying to eliminate them. They were trying to kill them. In the earlier verses, we're introduced to a man by the name of Obadiah. And Obadiah, who was close to Jezebel and Ahab, he even took of them, 100-150 of them, took them and hid them in a cave even, and fed them and gave them water and was trying to preserve their life because they were under attack. And their life was at risk. So they have these wicked leaders at this point that was leading the nation. And things were most uncomfortable at this time for anybody that professed faith and believed in the true and living God. Now Elijah, again, he was a mighty prophet of God, a great preacher. And folks, he was preaching against anything and everything. He was pushing back against anything and everything that Ahab and Jezebel were involved in. And the fact is, Ahab and Jezebel, they just hated Elijah. They would have done anything they could have to have eliminated him, and they wanted to. The judgment of God, however, was upon the nation during this time, this era in Israel's history, Jewish history. God's judgment was upon them because of how they were following. They didn't say no. As we talked about Sunday night, the secret of turning the tide is saying no to ungodliness, and they wouldn't say no, and so many of them were, not all, but so many of them were following into that paganism, idolatry, and that ungodliness. So God said, I'm not going to let it happen. And therefore, my judgment is going to fall. Now, I remind you again, friends, that judgment will always fall. You will not get away with sin. A nation will not get away with sin. Right. And that's where we're at in our country. And that's where many of us have been in the past, in our own lives as well. Judgment has fallen. And if we don't get right, judgment will continue to fall on our own lives, on our homes, our family, and our churches as well, our nation. So we see the judgment of God that's falling, and we'll look at that closer in just a moment. But when we look at this chapter, I told you there's four things I just want to overview with you tonight. We can't get into a lot of the details of it, but there's four things that we see here about this matter of the fire of God. And we see what I'm calling fireworks. The first thing that I want you to get in your heart is that catastrophic problem. The catastrophic problem, and I refer here again to the God's judgment that was falling upon the nation. God's judgment came upon the nation in the form of, get this, a 3.5-year drought in the land. A 3.5-year drought. I know I've said this before, but Brent, I never can think about this without several years ago when we were in a drought and you sat right back there near where Michelle was. I think we had the pews in the building at that time. And you slipped your hand up and he said three words, pray for rain. And we'd been in about a 3 or 4 week drought. I mean, or maybe a 3 month, I guess it was, drought at that time. We just hadn't had a lot of rain. And he said, hey, pray for rain. That was just after 3 months. Can you imagine where our area, our state, where our country would be, or any place in the world after a 3.5-year drought in the land? There was no rain that was falling. You know, it reminds us again of how quickly God can turn off the spigots and put us in a place where we are totally relying upon Him. All of the big shots think they've got everything figured out. They think they've got a way to handle it all, but God is the one that is ultimately in control of everything. And all He has to do is to send one of those disasters that are ordered by the Lord that people call Mother Nature. No, the hand of God does these things, or He can turn off the spigots and we'll find ourselves in a drought in a hurry. And in this case, it was God's judgment that was falling. It was in the means and by the which of a great drought for all these many years. The fact is, there was total desperation among the people. The nation was struggling. Think about it. They had no water. They couldn't even prepare many of their foods as a result of it. And they were almost at the point, many of them, of death. They were in a desperate, dire situation, and they needed God. Have you ever been in a spot like that? There's no place else for you to go. I mean, you've exhausted every measure and every means that you've got, but you're just in a place that unless God shows up, you're just done. This is where they were in this day now. They had to have God. Now, this, of course, is a picture that we are seeing here. This, though it was a period of drought of 3+ years. It is a picture of spiritual drought that we can have in our lives as well. Have you ever been in a spiritual drought? It just seems like the waters of God are no longer watering and soothing your soul and your spirit. It seems like you're just dry. It seems like you can't get a fresh word or a fresh move of God, a fresh breath of God in your life. You realize you're cold. You realize you're complacent. You're just dried up. And so we see here that there is a spiritual picture of being spiritually dried up. And there hasn't been the rain of God that has fallen upon your life and upon your home, maybe upon your marriage and upon even the church or what it may be in such a long, long time. If you've ever been in that place, then you know without any doubt how difficult of a situation this is. There is no more of a lonely and a desperate place to be than to need God, knowing you've got to have God, but it seems like you just can't get Him. It seems like you just can't get His attention. It seems like He's not pouring out His blessings upon you. It just seems that way. Certainly that would be the case with a nation as well. It's a picture, again, of God's judgment that is upon not just a life or not just a home or not just a church, but upon a nation as well. And we're seeing this in our land today. You just don't hear of revivals that are breaking out anymore. The churches are just so cold, as we were saying a few minutes ago. They're just drying up and they're just dying out. They are doing that and closing everywhere. And we're seeing a spiritual drought among our nation. And it's a tough time to be in now. And this is where God's people have got to go and get a hold of the Lord. The only hope that we have got for this catastrophic problem that we are faced with, not just in our lives, not just in our homes, but in our churches and in our nations, is for you and I to get a hold of God. Israel and what people of faith that there were in Israel at this time, Elijah leading the course, the cause in it, they were in that spot. They realized how catastrophic the problem was. And they had to have the intervention of God Himself if they were going to survive. And so the first thing that we see here in this text and in this story that we are looking at is the catastrophic problems. And you may be here tonight and you may feel like you have some catastrophic problems. Now, they may not be like a 3.5-year drought. They may not be as bad as they could be. And by the way, usually they're not. But you may be facing some things, they just seem like they're catastrophic. Maybe you're just out of money. Maybe you got a bad report from the doctor. Maybe just the stress of that child or that loved one or the issues in your home and your marriage, you've got catastrophic problems and you don't know how to fix them. This is where Israel, God's people were in this text. So there is the catastrophic problems, but I want you to notice the courageous preacher that God sent to the nation. The courageous preacher, or the prophet even, we could call it. Now, as we look back at the background of the text again, the earlier verses in the chapter, they are giving us, I like this, a nose-to-nose account of Elijah and Ahab. Two guys that didn't see eye to eye. I challenge you tonight, go home and read this chapter. But you're going to find Elijah, the prophet, the man of God, going nose to nose with the very king of Israel. Now, Ahab didn't like Elijah because Elijah pointed out everything wrong with Ahab's life, Ahab's administration, and of course his wife, again, there's a real winner, Jezebel. And he pointed out everything that was wrong, and he fearlessly did it. He was a courageous prophet of God. Ahab, however, blamed the drought on Elijah. He said, because you're trying to bring this stuff in here, this false religion, we don't want any of that stuff. You are the cause as to why Baal, whom he worshipped, is not blessing us with water. Of course, Elijah blamed it on Ahab. And he was right, because Elijah served the living God. But here you've got this king, this politician we can call it, blaming the problem on the people of God and telling God's people, you're the reason why that our nation is struggling now. Does that sound familiar in any way? And we talked at length about this on Sunday, about the attacks that are coming against God's people. Honestly, these people are so demented in many cases, as we were speaking Sunday, in the mind, that they think that we are the problem. The people of God, the people sitting in rooms tonight, just like you and I, that have a Bible out in front of us, sitting in our lap, they think we are the problem when they don't realize the fact that this church and churches like this is the glue that is holding this nation together and this world together right now. And they'll realize that the moment that the trumpet sounds and the church is gone, and the glue will come, be broken, and everything will come unraveled when the Spirit of God through His people is removed from this earth. So here they are. They're going nose to nose to one another. I mean, they really are. Face to face, blaming this one and blaming that one. Elijah, he refused to back down from preaching the truth of God as to why judgment was falling. He said, I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to borrow from what is right. I'm standing and I'm preaching straight to the king, he is saying, but I don't care. We know what the problem is. God is right. He is the living God. Baal is wrong. He is dead. There is no living God in Baal. So he refuses to back away. And he preaches truth straight to Ahab's face. And he challenged Ahab, and by the way, 450 prophets of Baal along with him. He challenged Ahab to a showdown, we'll call it. A showdown up on Mount Carmel. And he said, what we're going to do is we're going to pray and we're going to see whose God is real. And so here we have a showdown. Have you ever seen a showdown before? I'm not talking about on TV. I'm talking about in life, in person. A real showdown. One of the greatest ones that I've ever experienced personally. I think I've shared it with you before. It's so good, I've got to share it again. Talk about the state of the American church. Here's a good example. Many years ago, I was in church. Many years ago. And it wasn't here, by the way. Let's be clear, okay? Many years ago. And it was during the Sunday school hour that the teacher and one of the men in the class got into a confrontation, something having to do with a man in the class. His wife had said something. I don't remember what it was. So right here at the end of Sunday school, as it was wrapping up, these two guys go nose to nose talking to one another. And I mean, it was like a batter and an umpire chewing each other out. At the end of Sunday school, right before the worship service, Spirit of God had plenty of room to move then, didn't he? I mean, they were going at it. And finally, this one guy said this, and the teacher had all that he could take of it. And I kid you not, this is what the teacher said. He said, the other guy said to the teacher, he said, you can either apologize or meet me in the parking lot. Well, the teacher looks at him and says, I choose the parking lot. This is at the end of Sunday school, before the preaching service is to begin. I'm serious. And so here they are. Here goes these two guys. Straight up the hall, take a left-hand turn, go out, cross the street, and go into the main parking lot. What everybody else do, just like a bunch of eighth graders, they followed them straight out there. You said, what did you do? I wanted to see the fight. I went with them. I knew who was going to lose that fight. I just wanted to see how many bones were going to be broken in the middle of it. I'll make it to the choir in time. I felt pretty confident about that, and nobody would, you know, be all right. We worshiped then. They went to the parking lot. It ended up that the boy who said, meet me in the parking lot, quickly backed down. Nothing happened in it, and we all just marched back in church, had a glorious day, and everything was fine. But a nose-to-nose confrontation. And that's what we're seeing here. You're seeing God that is squaring off, being challenged to have a showdown, God, the people of God, with the false prophet of Baal. And these 450 false prophets that were with them. And so here they go up on top of Mount Carmel. And they begin to start the process of this showdown. But Elijah would not back down. Again, here's the king. The king had access to all the power, all the authority. Could have easily somehow had a sniper and taken Elijah out at any point. Had him arrested but killed was the ultimate goal. But this man was fearless. He knew that his life was worth risking if it meant the salvation of his nation. God give us some preachers today. Amen. Who will have some courage like Elijah. To stand up and say truly, as we said on Sunday, thus saith the Lord God of heaven, this is the way that God's people must go, and we must now walk in it. Yes. We need some preachers today who will not be afraid of a showdown. Amen. I'm not talking about in the flesh. Do you understand that? I'm talking about in the Spirit of God, under the control of the Spirit of God, and on the authority of God's Word. Some guys that just have some courage about them. Backbone of steel, and they're not afraid to stand up against everybody that is putting down God's people, everybody that is trying to tear them down, and say, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to do what's right. We're going to honor God. We're going to obey God rather than man. I'm telling you, no, we're not going to do this. And they'll stand there and they will not waver. That's what we need. is showdown, whether it be with people in the church that may be living an ungodly, a sinful life, whether it be that or whether it be in any form of power, that the pressure is placed on God's people. I was thinking about this today. And of course, I lump Linwood Baptist Church in with the Church of America. You understand that. All of us together. And we look at the state of the church in our country. And we look at how there's got to be a showdown between God's preachers and professing believers. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. And I began pondering on this and thinking about how that our nation needs revival. We need a breath of God to move across this country. And then I started thinking about that, the magnitude of the revival that it's going to take to spare this nation. The magnitude of it. It is going to have to be something greater than history has ever seen to be able to see America turn around. God can do that. We certainly pray for that. Lord can do that. But then I started thinking about the Christian today, you and I. And I tell you what, when we study the Word of God, when I look at what the Lord expects out of my life, I feel so inadequate. So inadequate. And the fact of the matter is, if we went page by page and we compared it to our life, we would see so much that is wrong in the Christian church today. And I fear to the point that we as Christians, professing believers, we have allowed ourselves spiritually to slide and to slip so far, that it will take a lifetime for us to even try to get back on track for the Lord.
Right.
We're doing everything, it seems to be, either wrong or right on the edge.
Right. Yeah.
Right on the edge. Friends, we can't even get close to the edge. If we start drifting toward the edge, we will eventually slip off. We will do it. And the confrontation, the courage that it is going to take for preachers across this nation to deal directly with the problems in the modern church is unparalleled to anything that we've seen. It's going to take courage at this point. It's going to take fire. I mean, the uncomfortable moments to deal with everything that is wrong to keep the Lord's church pure at this point. To keep the Lord's church pure.
Right.
It's unfathomable how much that it is. And we need some men. We need some people that'll stand up and say, we're going to do what's right. We're going to have courage to be able to stand against this. Judgment has fallen. And if we don't deal with some things now, we have no hope.
Right.
We have no hope. Israel, they had the catastrophic problems. And they were right in the middle of those things. And then we saw, though, that there was the courageous prophet or the courageous preacher. There was somebody there that was the bridge to hope that brought the truth of God. Notice the third truth that we see in this area of Scripture as well. We see number three, and don't miss this, there was the confident prayer. The confident prayer. Now, look with me, if you would, please, in verse number 24. Do you see it? Verse number 24. He says, and call ye on the name of your gods. Okay, they're having this nose-to-nose confrontation now. And here is what Elijah is telling Ahab. He says, I'm going to go up on Carmel, and I want you to call on the name of your, do you see this, gods. It's in plural, and it's a lowercase. They are false gods. Call the name of your gods, and I will call on, look at this, the name of the Lord. There's only one. We don't have to worry about calling on a tree and the cow and the horse and the bush and the idol and the sun and the moon. No, let's just eliminate the confusion. Let's just call on the God, the only God, Jehovah God, the only one that has the ability to help us.
Right.
Don't overlook the details in your Bible.
Amen.
It is clearly telling us here that there was multiple gods. They were false gods. There was one true, however, living God, and just one that it was. So if we're going to call on the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, fireworks, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Had a little conference up there, didn't they? A little business meeting. All in favor, say aye. And the God that answers, and hey, by the way, that seems like a pretty legitimate request, isn't it? Hey, we're going to go up here and pray for the fire of God to fall. You pray to your gods, all them gods that you've got, and then I'll pray to my one God. And whichever one lets fire fall, how about we just agree right now that'll be the God we're going to worship? I mean, wouldn't that get your attention? I mean, if you're praying to all these gods back here, and then they're praying to their gods, and then you come and you pray. Whichever one, when fire falls down from heaven, that's got my vote. That will be the living God and the true God. So as all of these prophets of Baal, remember there was 450 of them. As they were going through their process of praying and calling upon their false gods, however many that it was, folks, they were doing all kinds of crazy things. They were dancing all over the altar. I can't dance. But they were dancing all over the altar. They were cutting themselves. They were literally on the altar of God. It was the Lord's altar. They were making fools of themselves on the very altar of God. They were trying to get the fire of God. They were doing everything they could, pulling out all the stops. What a picture this is of some things that just does not work, by the way. Some things that just do not work. You can read the book of Psalms, and we've all heard it before. David danced before the Lord. You've got to study that in context. But folks, all the jigs you want to cut in the world isn't going to bring God down. All of the cutting, and that's what they were doing in this passage. Read it right there. All of the things, they were shedding their own blood. A picture of demonic activity. Thinking that that was going to bring down God. What's so sad, as we'll see here in just a minute, is so many things like this, imitation worship, has made its way into the modern church today. Churches all across America. They were doing everything they could to call the fire of God down on Carmel. Now look at verse number 27. You know, I said on Sunday, sometimes there's just humor in the Word of God. There's just some humor in the Bible. Here it is. Look at verse number 27. The Bible says, and it came to pass that at noon, the sun was up. It was the peak of the day at this point that Elijah mocked them. So here they are. They're dancing. They're cutting themselves. They're making fools of themselves. And here's the man of God over here. And the Bible says that he mocked them. What did Elijah say? I like this too. He says he mocked them and said, hey, cry aloud. He said, you need to cry louder, or he's a god. Listen to this. For either he is talking, maybe your God's having a conversation with somebody. He doesn't have time right now to answer you. Maybe he can't hear you. He's not focused, zeroed in on your... And he goes on to say right here, he's pursuing. He's had to run out to the Walmart for a little while. He's had to go run an errand. Or he is at a journey. Maybe he's gone down to Joppa to a beachfront resort down there on the Mediterranean. He's just out of town for a little while. He's on a journey. Or then he says, peradventure, maybe he's sleeping. He's just dozed off. Baal got tired. He's just dozed off. You need to wake him up. You need to cry a little bit louder. You need to call out a little bit more aggressively. And so here we have Elijah is pointing out the foolishness really of what they are doing. And now look at verse number 30 with me. And Elijah said unto all the people, Now, this is after they've gotten done. The prophets of Baal have done their exercise of foolishness. They're over there in a pool of blood trying to put their band-aids on and having the paramedics sew them up because they've cut themselves all to pieces. And now Elijah says, "Hey, are you done? You know, I'll let you go longer if you want to. But are you done right now?" And evidently at some point somebody surrendered and said, "Yeah, I guess we're done." So Elijah takes the stage here in verse number 30. Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, Elijah, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. You should really underscore that in your Bible as well. Now, I don't want you to miss this, ladies and gentlemen. Do you see what had to happen here? God's people and the man of God, Elijah, here, they had to repair the broken down altar from all of the imitation worship, the fake stuff that had broken it all down. There are people and there are preachers today all across this country. The preachers today who have not moved to the left or have not moved to the right, but they have stayed squarely in the book. Joshua 1, 7, 8, 9 teaches us that. Remember, we've talked about that. They haven't gotten hung up in the weeds. They've just stuck with the old book. They've just stuck with the truth. They haven't moved to the left side. They haven't moved to the right side. They're just right there in the book. I challenge you again, you must stay in the book. Do not get hung up with this side over here or hung up on this side over here. You align yourself with the book. That's all I care about. I don't get hung up with this crowd over here or hung up. I don't run with any crowds. We stay in the book. What the book says, we enforce the authority of God's word. And what the book does not say, I'll talk to you about. But there are some non-negotiables. And that's the book. But there are preachers and people of God today all over our land who have not moved. They have stayed with the book. And do you know what they're having to spend a whole lot of their time doing? They are having to rebuild the altar of God that imitation worship has destroyed. I spend a lot of time talking to people, spending time with people. Maybe they've been in church their whole lives. Maybe they were in a strong church at one time and they got snowed into going into an imitation worship church somewhere. And they got so confused, indoctrinated about things. From this side or from that side, they're just so confused. What's really right? What's really wrong? What is truth? They're just so confused. The Lord said, "My word is truth. Let God be true. Every man a liar." There is absolute truth in the world, and it's found in the Word of God. But we spend time, don't we, trying to tell them, don't get hung in that. No, don't get hung in that. You know what we're doing? Be it those of you that may disciple people, or be it a preacher or a person of God somewhere, you're having to rebuild some altars that some imitation worship one way or another has broken down. Wouldn't it be good if we could focus our time truly on winning people to Jesus instead of having to rebuild the altar that have been torn down by religion? Right. Torn down by it. No, don't get hung into all that stuff. Stay right there in line with the Word of God. These altars are having to be rebuilt. And so here's Elijah picking up the stones, carrying them back over and setting them down, going back and getting another one and carrying it back over and setting it down, getting some mortar, mixing it up, going back over and securing the altar of God that imitation worship has destroyed. You see, the fact of the matter is, had God's man not done it, nobody else would have. Nobody else would have. So here's a courageous man that wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. He said, I'm going to build the altar of God. No matter how bad they've torn it down, the imitation worship, the God haters that are out there, I'm going to stick with it. I'm going to courageously rebuild the altar because there's work yet still to be done. And so we're seeing in the Word of God how that there was the catastrophic problem that they were facing. And then there was the courageous prophet, the courageous preacher. And then they see the third thing that we talked about there was the confident prayer. And when you look further in the Bible, you see more details about this prayer. For you look in verse number 36, and you begin to see this prayer being read. Look at it in verse number 36 as Elijah begins. He says, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and the next 63 words, there's a 63-word prayer that God's man prays here. Look at what he says. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is that what he said? Israel. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. When you read the Bible, you always hear it as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why does he say Abraham, Isaac, and Israel here? He says here because he is no longer talking to the tribes, the sons of Jacob. God's people were now a nation, unified together, marching on to glorious victory for the Lord. They'd occupied their land at this point. They were setting things up. And so in his prayer, he uses that term there, and we see it, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then we go on and we see, let it be known this day, not tomorrow, not next week, next month, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And this is where he is letting us know he has nothing to do with what is about to happen. He's saying, everything that's about to happen here, God is the one who did it. I work for God, is what Elijah says, and that I have done all these things at thy word. I've followed your commandments, Lord. Verse number 37, hear me, O Lord God. He says, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. You see the passion that is in it? Did you notice he didn't specifically ask that God would let fire fall? It's not mentioned in the prayer, is it? He'd already done the prep work. God saw a pure heart. He knew already what the request was. And so here we have it. Elijah had done all that he could do. He prayed here a 63-word prayer, and he knew, friend, that if it was going to get done, God was the one who was going to have to do it. You want to know why there's not a greater move of God going on in the Church of America today? It is because we have become so accustomed to imitation fire, and there is not a true change that is going in our lives and in our churches. It's nothing but imitation. It's because we have got the idea that we can still do it on our own. We can create the fireworks on our own. But no, you need to understand that what's going to happen, and if it's going to last, God is the one that is going to have to do it. I just said, I take my hands off. My problem, my catastrophic problem, I've tried to align everything just right. I've tried to rebuild it. I've tried to have courage. God, I've done all I can do, and I'm praying these 63 words, and if you don't help me, we're done. What confidence that it was when you go back, however, to verse number 27. Do you remember how that he was mocking them? He said, is your God asleep? Is he on a journey? For a man to sit over there and say that, knowing that he's got to take the stage next and call down fire, the old boy had to have some confidence. He believed God was going to show up. How many of you believe God will really show up on a Sunday morning when you come in here? I tell you, if every person that walked into this place knew God and you were anticipating God to show up, you laid awake praying for it all through Saturday night. You woke up. You didn't turn the TV on Sunday morning. You spent time in God's Word. You and your wife and your children communed together talking about what God needed to do in your hearts all the way to church. You were praying together. You walked out and got out of your car onto the parking lot. You came in here. If every one of us did that, there's no telling what would happen if we had that kind of confidence of what God would do in our midst and in our presence. But we're the other way around, aren't we? We wake up and the first thing we do is flip on the TV. And we flip it on to some most vile network and we catch something that is there and we watch something that puts our mind in the wrong place. We get up and maybe our wife or your husband, maybe they don't have the coffee at the right temperature. The cereal just isn't out yet. The Pop-Tart isn't toasted at this point. The kids aren't ready on time. They don't have their shirt ironed or their dress ironed or whatever the case may be. And you come into church, you're already on the bad spot. You pull up into the parking lot, you're about to smack each other in the face. How can we expect God to move in a place, Amen, in a situation just like that? The church today needs to understand, and I tell you this all the time, that all of us together have got to be on board with this. All of us together. There can be no in, out, up, down, hot, cold, on, off. You can't have any of that. We've all got to be in. We've all got to be hot. We've all got to be on. All of us will be amazed at what God will do. Elijah, he prayed the prayer. He knew. He had confidence that the Lord was going to show up. And with that, we see the fourth thing that I want you to see, because there's then the connection proven. The connection proven, and it takes us back to verse 38 where we started. Will you look at it? Then the fire of the Lord fell. And the Bible says that it consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stone, and the dust. It lapped up the water that was in the trench. That thrills my heart. You want to know why? Because when God's fire fell, it cleaned up everything. Everything that was in the trench, everything that was on the altar. When God got done with it, it was all purified. It was all clean. There's a problem with people who come into a service and are emotionally stirred. They'll make their way down and they'll cry some tears in the altar or wherever it may be, but we walk out of here and we are not changed. The bottom line is the fire of God has not fallen in our lives. Because when God falls, when the fire falls, it'll clean up everything. It'll clean up all those stones that are in your life. It'll wipe off all those marks, all that dirty dust that's in there, all that water that's weighing you down from doing greater things from the Lord, all of the excuses as to why you don't serve God, all of the weights that Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, all of the stuff, the things that we allow into our lives that hinders us from serving the Lord. When fire falls and when you let the fire fall, God will fix it all. I've told you before, haven't I, that I'm so weary of people who are saying, I've gone too far. I can't get my life back on track. I can't do this for God. I can't be what this person is, or maybe even what I desire to be. No, when the fire falls, it'll clean it up. And there'll be nothing left in the trench but a brand new foundation for God to start building and putting some things back together again that we ourselves had allowed to fall apart. Fireworks. Standing on top of Mount Carmel. God gave them fireworks. Those of you traveling to Israel this next year, we'll go to Mount Carmel and we'll see this. I've been there. The spot where the fire fell. To read the verses on down, you see how they carried those 450 prophets and they eliminated them. And you see that spot. And it reminds you again of how real and how big God really is. The fact is, friends, you can come on, Brother Tim. The fact is, it does not take us long to rebel and fall away from the Lord, does it? Just a little bit. We'll get out of the will of God. And we get used to it. We get so used to it. And it becomes natural to us. And what we need today is a fresh fire of God to fall.